Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
You know, there are some life events that change everything. Perhaps it's when you got married. I know that was a major change. There's the before and afterward. And in a sense, nothing is ever the same afterward. Then we had a kid. Nothing was ever the same. Then another kid. Then a mistake by the lake. And then just like each and every time, huge changes and everything was different. There can be tragedies. There can be great blessings in your life. We've all experienced those kind of things. And they happen individually. There are also pivot points nationally. In recent, less than 100 years, there's been World War II. That was a pivot point that changed everything. Then there was a thing called the Vietnam War and Watergate that changed everything after that. Then there was 9/11 that changed. And history is full of these pivot points, often even unforeseen. But boy, when they happen, everything is different afterward. Well, today we're talking about a pivot point in our spiritual life and how everything is different after we come to that point of having peace with God. Because where we've been so far is a look at why we need peace with God and how we get peace with God. The first four chapters of the book of Romans has talked about how everyone falls short of the glory of God. Whether we're the degenerate or we're the moralist or we're the hyperdog religious person jumping through every hoop, on our own we can never make ourselves righteous enough to stand before a perfectly holy and righteous God. We are all toast. And then the Apostle Paul writes and says, let me tell you, there's a pathway out of this mess. The illustration I've been liking to use through this series of being stuck on death row and no way out. And then Jesus comes and he opens the cell door. He says, I have paid your price. You have freedom. You have a new identity. You have all of this stuff. Just come and follow me. And if we trust him enough, we have faith enough to step out of that cell and follow him, then we get all of the things he offers. Our problem is fixed. And it's the exact same path for the degenerate, the moralist who lives to their own code, and the hyper-religious as well. It's always through Jesus. And now today we come to chapter 5, where he begins to teach us what is so different because of what Jesus has done for us, for our present and for our future. And the book of Romans begins to make a little bit of a shift. So if you're not already there, I want to invite you to find Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look together at just the first 10 verses. In fact, we're going to dial in on verses 3, 4, and 5 mostly, and then come back next week and look at the back part of this. But Let's take a look. Romans chapter 5. It's in your New Testament. For those of you brand new at this, it's towards about the middle of the New Testament. It's a big old book, so should be easy to find. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. It starts out, therefore, which means it's pointing backwards. It's built on what we have been already looking at. So if you treat your Bible as a life textbook, you might want to just draw a little arrow that points backwards as a reminder or circle that word, because whenever there is a therefore, there's the old cliche, you need to ask, what is it therefore? And it's building upon the things I just talked about. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we've been made legally right with God, our sins have been paid for by Jesus, here's what we have. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, this unmerited favor in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Our confidence, our boast is in what God has done for us, not what we have done for ourselves, which we've been seeing over and over so far. And now he says, not only do we have peace with God, but let me tell you how that peace with God changes everything, in particular the way we view and we respond to the suffering in our life. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know, you might underline that phrase, because we know. We don't glory in our sufferings because we think suffering is really cool. If you think suffering is really cool, you have a deep problem. You're a masochist or something worse. And we have a counseling department for you. Just see me afterward, okay? He doesn't say we glory in our sufferings. He says we glory in our sufferings because we know. Well, what do we know? Well, we know that since we have peace with God, this is not true of everybody and every bit of suffering. But for those of us who have peace with God, we know that suffering produces, first of all, perseverance. And then second of all, that perseverance produces character, and that character produces hope. Either on your note sheet or again in your Bible, you might underline those three words so you can see the three big things we know will take place. When we go through suffering, perseverance begins to be built into our life. And then character begins to be built into our life. And built upon that is this thing called hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I want to stop right here and just for a few moments kind of define some key terms that I believe will help us better understand this passage. Perseverance is a word that is used in everyday English, but it's not probably a word we use a lot. It's not hyper-stained glass, but it is kind of one of those words you have to think, oh, that's a big word. So let me help you with what this these three steps are, and I want to use the analogy of a sports team. Probably best a football team or a basketball team, because there are certain championship teams in both of those fields. And what happens is they might be behind in the first quarter, the second quarter, third quarter, or whatever it is, but they never seem to panic, because they have the depth and they have the experience and the strength to know that the game's not over until it's over. In fact, one of the marks of a championship team is often how it wears down the other team in the fourth quarter. And that's kind of a picture of what happens here, because a team doesn't get that way overnight. It doesn't just draft the right players or trade for the right players or get the right coach and then boom, they're there. There's a hard journey to get to the point that you are stronger, more powerful, and deeper than the other team, so that in the fourth quarter, though you've been even for a while, you've worn them down. So then in the fourth quarter, when things aren't looking good, you don't panic, because you've been there, done that, and have a t-shirt to prove it. And it's not easy to get there. So let me use some terms that will help us. Because the word perseverance simply means endurance. That's the more common word we would use today. Perseverance is a great translation of the original Greek word in the New Testament. But you and I probably in our everyday language would say, man, a runner or an athlete or whatever, they've developed endurance. They can go further than they used to be able to go. And you only get there through hard practice. Any of you ever played team sports, you know that thing called Hell Week that starts it all out. And what is the purpose of Hell Week? It's not to thin the herd and see how many guys we can get to quit. It's to, you know what, we're going to start developing and building into you an endurance beyond what you naturally have, and even at some point what you thought you could have. You're going to get to the point where we're going to be doing some things that used to have you absolutely gassed and just you've got nothing left. And you'll be doing it and you go, man, I'm really tired, but I've got more in me. That's what suffering produces in the spiritual sense, just like it does in the physical sense. But after you've developed some endurance, guess what? You become a slightly different athlete or person. And the word character is a sense, the Greek word is actually for proven character. And the picture here is someone who has not only developed endurance, but they've developed it to the degree that it's not a passing thing, it's the new them. And he says what suffering can do to us, it can take us and it can move us from the point where we're able to endure more than we thought we could endure, but we're actually completely and totally a kind of a new person. We're stronger than we ever were before. And once you become that kind of new person at a new level, guess what you get? You get incredible confidence. And the Greek word hope is really the word certainty or confidence. It's not like the English word I wish. Today we say, hey, I hope the weather's good. I hope my team wins. That means I wish it would happen, but I have no idea whether or not it'll happen. But in the Bible, the word from 2,000 years ago for hope was a certainty. When the Bible says Jesus is our blessed hope and therefore we live completely differently because of it, it doesn't mean we are wishing that Jesus just might, if we're lucky, someday in the future come back. No, it means we are so certain that he's coming back, whether in our lifetime or not, it changes everything about the way we live. And so that's what he's saying suffering can do. He says in the book of James, it also talks about suffering. It says, let it have its perfect work. If we cooperate with it, he's saying, we treat suffering different now because we know it has a purpose in all these things. And we realize in the spiritual realm, it can give us an endurance we never had before, which will change us into a stronger person than we ever were before, which will give us confidence when these things come up that we never had before. And he says, man, that's what we rejoice in. We know that it's actually building something in our life. So now that we have peace with God and it changes everything, particularly our approach to suffering, he says, because you never want to forget something. Now that we have peace with God, we know for certain that God is on our side. And now we pick it up in verse 6. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, stuck in that death row cell, no way out, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. This is the quintessential proof, revelation of God's love for us. While we were still sinners, not after we turned around, not after we asked for help, not after we said we will turn around if, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified or made right by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled or brought back into relationship to him through the death of his son, how much more now that we're in relationship or reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And next week we'll pick up a part of that and come back to that last little part of, man, if he died for us while we were enemies, do you realize all that that means about life right now? But what I want to do with the rest of our time today is I want to step back on verses 3, 4, and 5, where it says that we glory in our sufferings because we know what they're going to produce. And I want to talk for a little bit about how our peace with God changes everything. And then very practically, kind of just, heading out to a restaurant, a coffee shop for brunch after church or, you know, some evening and talking about the sermon and saying, well, yeah, but how does that apply in real life? Because all hell is just broken loose in my life. And we'll get real practical with it. But first of all, just on a slightly more ethereal level, let's talk about how our peace with God changes everything. And just real quickly, three things are completely different after I step over that line and become a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a brand new infant. I haven't really done anything except step out of that jail cell when he said, come and follow me. But the moment I do that, these things change. First of all, I have a new identity. I have a new identity. I am no longer an enemy of God. I'm a full-on son or daughter of God. And if you want to write down a phrase under new identity, just write down this phrase. We move from enemies to adopted sons and daughters. We move from enemies to adopted sons and daughters. Now, foster care is a beautiful thing, and many of you are involved in it, helping out with situations. But I think we would all agree that as beautiful as foster care is, when you look at somebody and say, no, I'm going to adopt you as a full-on son or daughter, that's even more amazing. And that's the identity. The Lord doesn't say, okay, come and follow me and I'll give you freedom, but you'll be my slave. Come and follow me and I'll let you kind of live in the house or what. No, our new identity is we are complete and we are total sons and daughters of the King. That's who we become. Fully adopted into his family. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13 is on your note sheet. It says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. I've also got Romans 8, 15 to 17. We'll see later on in this study where we're told, here's how much our relationship has changed from enemy to children. We have the right through the Holy Spirit to cry out, Abba, Father, which was the Aramaic phrase of daddy, daddy. Not the distant, approach, but the approach of the innocent little child who comes. He says, that's who you have become. That kind of full access, full-on son or daughter, brand new identity. Second thing that happens is we get a new destiny. A new destiny. And a lot of us think of our new destiny in terms of eternity. And that is incredible. I mean, we go from a death sentence and eternal separation from God to eternal glory with Him. But I want to give you a couple, just like I did on the other, I want to give you a couple of kind of key little phrases to understand this new destiny. It's not just you're going to live forever in a place called heaven, but we are told that when we are with Him, we will be like Him. We're not yet there. I mean, just take a look around in your various venues and campuses and here in live. Look at Nick, who's next to you, okay? It's like, God's not done yet, right? Thank God. But when we are with Him, 1 John 3:2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God." That's already happened. And what will be has not yet been made known. There's more to come. But we know that when Jesus appears, we will be like Him and we shall see Him as He is. We'll be made like Him. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, man, if you could see the most pedestrian Christian today in terms of who they will be when Jesus returns, you and I would be sorely tempted to worship them. Okay? It's not just that we're saved. We're going to become like our Lord Jesus. A second thing that goes with a new destiny is we are joint heirs, H-E-I-R-S, inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus hasn't just invited us to the family, and there's a trust that says, well, Jesus gets it all, and we get some crumbs. Actually, the Bible tells us that what Jesus did when He brought us into the family is He brought us in as complete joint heirs of everything that is His in our eternal and our glorified state. So you and I haven't just been made kids. We've been made kids that are people today, if we saw ourselves, would be sorely tempted to worship. And everything that is Jesus is ours, joint heirs. And the third thing under destiny is we're going to reign with Jesus. We're going to be like Him. We're joint heirs, and we're actually going to reign, R-E-I-G-N, the sense of our role in the kingdom. You know, we're not just going to go to heaven. Everybody's going to get a harp and sing forever, because, frankly, I'd rather go to hell. And don't look at me that way. So would many of you, okay? There's work in heaven. There's rewards in heaven. There's all kinds of things. And those of us that are sons and daughters of the King, we're going to have a role to play. And I've got it written on your note sheet. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 is one of the three verses under this section. And in a town called Corinth, where everything was all messed up, they were fighting with one another and actually having lawsuits against each other instead of solving it themselves. And he says, listen, can't you find in the church somebody to solve this problem? Like, why are you going out to the world to solve the problems? Don't you know that your destiny is that someday you will judge the world and you will even judge the angels? Angels. That's incredible destiny that you and I have. Peace with God changes everything, not just eternal life, but a new identity, a new destiny. And then the third thing is a brand new view of suffering. A brand new view of suffering. Therefore, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know. And there's a couple of things under suffering to jot down. And I know I should have given you way more paper. The first one is this. Because I'm a child of God and I have peace with God, I know that my suffering is never wasted. It's never wasted. God doesn't cause it, but He will use it. And I want to take a little sidebar here because this is so, so important. The fact that God, for those that are His children, takes whatever happens and brings good out of it doesn't mean He caused everything that happens. And it doesn't mean bad things are somehow necessary. When we begin to think that and all hell breaks loose in our life, we get angry at God and we go, God, why did you do this? And you and I have no reason to ever blame God for the evil that we experience. If you want to blame somebody, blame Adam. Okay? And blame yourself and blame the fellow sinners in this life who've brought all of this stuff up on us. This is not how life was supposed to be. But as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we are caught in the backwash of their rebellion and their sin. By the grace of God, we haven't been destroyed, and there is a plan of salvation out of it. But you know, Satan is called the god of this world. Did you know that? Right now, there's a hiatus. There's this temporary break. Jesus has come. He's conquered. But it's kind of like if you read the old history books, when the Allies landed at Normandy, World War II was essentially over. But it took a long time to get to Berlin. And during that time to Berlin, there were real losses and real victories and real casualties. And we're living in the March to Berlin, if you will. But what we've got is, because we have peace with God, we have a God who can take the worst ever and turn it into good. The one I always point out to you is what we call Good Friday. Was in all reality Damnable Friday. It was the worst, most unjust, fair, horrible victory of Satan ever. When the innocent Son of God was mocked, spit on, beaten, nailed to a cross, and killed. But 3 days later, Satan's great victory became his greatest defeat. And that's the power that God has. Okay? But in your life and my life, now that was part of the plan of God from the beginning, so we're a little bit different. But in your life and my life, everything evil that happens to us isn't because God said, I want to cause that. There is a sense in which he allowed it in this fallen world. Yeah, I won't argue with that. But it doesn't mean he caused it, and it doesn't mean he needed that to happen. But as sons and daughters, he steps in and he says, you know what? I'll bring good out of it anyway. It's not true for, you know, there's this old saying, well, everything happens for a reason. And this idea that, well, everything ultimately is good, that people want a pain in all of life. And this is not true. First of all, if I don't know Jesus, everything happens for a reason is absolutely true in this sense. Yeah, because it's a screwed up world. But most people, everything happens for a reason. We go, ultimately it's good. There's no promise of that. What the promise is if we're sons and daughters of the King, it will not be wasted. The second thing under a new view of suffering is it's just a temporary glitch on a certain road to glory. Since I have peace with God, I know it won't be wasted. And I also know that as bad as this is, it's just a temporary glitch on a certain road to glory. It's a momentary light affliction in light of all that will happen. And the same guy who wrote the book of Romans wrote two letters to the church in Corinth. They're called 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And I want you to see, here we've got just a couple of sentences about how we glory in our sufferings because we know something else is coming. But there's in Corinthians, in two different passages, he talks about how it changes everything from his own personal experience. And I want you to see it with your own eyes. So if you're in Romans, turn to the right. Turn to the right and find 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And if you don't have a Bible with you, someone near does, and I really want everybody to see it. So just like lean over, they have to let you look because they're in church, okay? If they brush you off, take a picture on your phone and report it to us, and we'll deal with them later. But I really want you all to just see and not just hear what the same guy who, you know, and by the way, he wrote this having experienced all of these things when he writes Romans. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Yeah, they're troubles, but they're light and momentary in light of the glory that's going to come. Now, if you write in your Bible, right next to verse 17 in the margin, 2 Corinthians, and that you, for those of you who are new, it's often abbreviated COR for Corinthians. So 2 COR, chapter 11, verses 23 to 29. Because in this same book where he talks about, hey, man, these are momentary light in light of the surpassing glory that's going to come, a few chapters later, he goes after some of the people who've been attacking him as not really being committed. And he says, wait a minute, let me tell you the stuff I've gone through. So he actually lists these things that he calls light and momentary afflictions. Okay? So turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just turn to the right a few pages. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 to 29. Verse 23, as I told you, he's in a mode of defending himself against some accusations. And so here's what he says. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? Well, I'm out of my mind to talk like this, but I am more. I have worked much harder and been in prison more frequently. And I want you to note, these are Roman prisons, okay, which are very different than ours. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. Are you kidding me? These are light and momentary afflictions. I don't know. I'd call that not a bad way. I call that a bad life. Okay, verse 24. 5 times I've received from the Jewish leaders 40 lashes minus one. That was a stick with leather pieces on it and stone and metal on the end, and they would just lay bare the back. And they believed that 40 lashes would kill a person, so you're only able to do 39. That's what he's referring to. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Don't go on a cruise with this dude. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, floating around, okay, you know, after one of the shipwrecks. I have been constantly on the move or on the run. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. Do you get a little theme here? I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without any food. I've been left cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. I am stressed out. I don't know about you. I could take one of those verses and I would not call it light and momentary afflictions. Would you agree? Like, how can he do that? Well, because he had the incredible spiritual insight to see what God was up to. And to realize, as horrific as those things were, and we'll see later, as much as he tried to avoid as many of them as he could, that in light of the surpassing glory, in light of being at peace with God, all of those things took on a new meaning. So that's the theology of it. Those are the life principles that apply to each and every one of us. But let's sit down now in our favorite little place for a bite of food or a cup of coffee. And let's talk about, okay, Larry, I understand it, but here's my situation, okay? Let's move away from up here general. Here's my situation. And let me tell you, in my life, we've hit one of those pivot points where all hell is broke loose. It will never be the same. It's a new normal. It's not a normal I would want to ever choose. How does this work out? And I want to give you some advice. The first thing to do when all hell breaks loose is this. I would say, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised as if something strange is happening to you. Because from the beginning of the Bible on, we've been told that once the sin of Adam and Eve took place, this is the new normal for human beings. As Christians, we aren't protected from the bad stuff. As Christians, when the bad stuff happens, we get a different outcome. That's the difference. There's not this wall of protection that's necessarily put around us. And Jesus was quite clear. Let me give you one of the verses on your note sheet. You might circle it. John 16:33. I've told you these things so that you might have peace, because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life, will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has overtaken you as if something strange has happened. The enemy has you and has me right where he wants us. If he can get us to the point where we think, as Jesus follows, we're not supposed to experience horrific and bad things. You see, the enemy from the get-go has always been a liar, and the best lies are not full-out bold-faced lies. They're half-truths. Have you ever noticed that? you know, in a business setting, whatever, somebody tells you part of the story or whatever, they're lying to you. But it's much more deceptive to have a half-truth than it is just a bold-faced, crazy lie. And so you can go to the beginning pages of the Bible where you've got Adam and Eve in the garden, and God said this. He said, you can eat of everything here except for there's this one tree over here, and it is a tree of whether or not you trust me in faith, because there has to always be a test, otherwise faith is like what meaningless. He says, you can have everything but this one tree. You shall not eat of it, because the day you eat of it, you will die. Satan shows up, and he goes to Eve, and he says this. Did the Lord say that you can't touch the fruit on this tree? Now, you notice a little subtle shift. God had said, do not what? Satan said, did God say you shall not touch? And then he goes and touches it. Nothing happens. And he said, you're going to die? Like what? And so he eats it. Now, they would eat of that, they died spiritually. But he says, look, you're not going to die what? Physically, right? And her eyes are open and she realizes, man, I will know good and evil. And that's what he had promised. You'll know good and evil, unspoken experientially, by experience evil. And you'll be just like God, who of course has never experienced evil, but knows good and evil. And she partakes. And Adam partakes. And ever since then, life sucks. For the good, the bad, the righteous. So see, if Satan can come along and whisper in my heart, you know, Jesus promised you an abundant life, which he did he not? And then say, instead of eat to touch, you know, and that abundant life means you're always going to win the lottery. That if you walk in righteousness, everything's going to go really well for you. And if he can whisper that little falsehood into my life, guess what? When all hell begins to break loose, I will go, we all go naturally, why God? I mean, you know, all of you, me, everyone, that's our natural response. But then we start to really argue with God because we think, well, this shouldn't be happening to someone like me. If you love me, how did you let this happen? And the Bible's like, excuse me. I told you from page 3 on, this is going to be the norm. I have an eternal fix for it. But the moment I become surprised by it, I'm very prone to become angered by it and bitter by it. Now, for those of you that are new Christians, don't mishear me on this, because I know a ton of you are just new in your journey with Jesus. That doesn't mean you're looking like this, like, oh my gosh, you know. No, enjoy every good day you have. It's just that as Christians, we don't have some special wall of separation. We know God won't let us be tempted or tested beyond what we are able to endure, but that doesn't mean bad things won't happen. It just means whatever happens, he'll give us the strength to endure. So do not be surprised by it. If you want to write down a couple of phrases, it's a normal part of life in this fallen world. And in fact, it's a necessary part of life in the spiritual realm, because the only way to know whether something is real or genuine is to put it to the test, right? You know, some of you are maybe in the field of manufacturing or whatever, and so in that field, you outsource various parts for whatever it is you make. Let's say you're Boeing and you're making big old airplanes or whatever. They don't make everything, they outsource it. And it's all supposed to be built to certain specifications. Well, in their audit of the materials they get from other companies, they take some of those things, and if it's supposed to handle stress to a certain PSI or whatever it would be, they stress it to that point and even a little beyond to make sure it's true. And every now and then they find out, oh, it breaks before that. Well, what it means is they've been sold counterfeit stuff that's been labeled as a real deal, right? And when someone collapses and turns on God and wants nothing to do with him because of what happened, all that tells me is not that the experience broke them, it's they weren't what they claimed to be. 1 Peter is on your note sheet, and it reads this way in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In all of this, some suffering, you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the genuineness of your faith may be revealed. Okay? God won't let us be tested beyond what we're able. And when I break and I become bitter and I turn from God, all that shows me is I'm not what I labeled myself to be. Do not be surprised. Now, the second just real practical bit of advice that I would give you is this. When all hell is breaking loose, run if you can. If you can, run from it. But if you can't, embrace it. Now, my main point here is to simply give some permission to some of you who've walked with Jesus a little bit longer, and you've heard some really goofy teaching that at its extreme, in fact, I was speaking at a conference. I remember one of the other guys got up, and he was talking about the call to discipleship and how we're to pick up our cross and bear it daily and kind of the hard things of it. And so he said this, if you're a real genuine disciple and you have an easy path and a hard path in front of you, if you're a genuine disciple, follower of Jesus, you'll take the hard path. And I go, no, if you're a genuine idiot, you'll take the hard path. We accept the hard path. We don't choose the hard path. And you see the difference between that? You know, the Lord's not a sadist. He's not up there saying, man, I just want to, you know, just like you know, suffer. And some of us have picked up that idea. I know talking to my mom about part of the hesitation for her as a young teen that caused her to know, I don't know if I want to follow Jesus, were all the speakers, missionaries who'd come to the church that she went to. And they would stand up and their story was inevitably something like this. The one thing I never wanted to be in life was a missionary. And the one place I never wanted to go in my life was fill in the blank. And then their next line is, and that's where I am now. And so my mom picked up this idea, if I give my life to Jesus, whatever I dream of is killed, and whatever I don't want to do, I'll have to do the rest of my life. So to get heaven later, I got to live in hell now. Right? And some of you picked that up. That there's some merit in choosing the hard. No. If God calls you to the hard, embrace it and go there. If the only way of getting out of hardship is by compromise spiritually or sinning, no, embrace the hardship. But if you have a choice, take the better parking spot. Like, excuse me? I don't, you know, I've told you guys a story before that, you know, when I was studying to be in, quote, vocational ministry or whatever, be a, you know, professional pastor or whatever you want to call it. When I'm in school there, I would pray that the Lord would let me pastor a church somewhere between Santa Barbara and San Diego on the West Coast. And I had all these friends who told me, no, you can't do that. And I said, I can put in my order. He'll serve me whatever he wants, but, you know, that's what I'm asking for. Now, if he wanted me in Minnesota, he would have made it quite clear. He would have closed every door between Santa Barbara and San Diego. And here's the other thing I want you to grasp when he wants you on the hard path. He would have started to birth in me a desire for ice fishing. For real, that's how God works. You know, the unspoken story that those missionaries were saying was, I never wanted to be, but now I want to be. And you know what? It's not hell if suddenly he's put in your heart a desire to do it. It's the best thing ever. In fact, for me, when I first became a Christian, most of the pastors I knew were weird, unlike the pastors you know. And so I wanted to do something where I could teach the Bible somehow. I didn't know, you know, some sort of ministry type of thing or in my regular job, you know, do Bible studies. What? Because I love the Bible. I love teaching it. But I never wanted to be a pastor because they were weird. Well, when I felt the call to be a pastor, it wasn't because, no, no, no. It was because I'd met a few people who changed my paradigm completely. And I went from thinking this would be the worst thing ever to my, oh, that'd be so amazing if. Okay? So if you can run from it, if you can avoid hardship without spiritual compromise, run from it. But if you have to spiritually compromise, or it's one of those things in life that, well, you have no control over and you can't change, then embrace it. Now, what do I mean by embrace it? Well, you go towards it. If you know anything about boxing, and by the way, I only know by watching. When you're getting pummeled in the ring, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to clinch. You ever watched a boxing match and you sometimes go, come on, guys, fight. But instead, they're just like hugging each other, you know, and it's only one of the guys. And it's because if you keep stepping back while they're pummeling you, man, they're just getting more and more blows in. But if you run towards them and grab them, they're going, pff, 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 that doesn't hurt a whole lot. And that's what I mean by embrace. There's a sense of, okay, I can't get away from it. I'm going to move towards it. So practically, here's what embracing looks like, and we'll take the last couple of points to explain it. You embrace what you can't avoid by, number three, rejoicing in it, but catch this, not for it. We glory in our sufferings because we know, we glory in our sufferings because they're so cool and fun. When all hell is breaking loose, it's not that you and I love the pain, but it's that we have a different perspective. It's still painful. It's still not what would have happened without Adam and Eve. It's still not what will happen in heaven. It's a bad thing. But when I embrace it, what I do is instead of looking at my glass that's half empty or half full, I don't say, who took all my water? I say, man, I can't believe there's some water in this cup. You know, we often talk about wanting to know God's will. Hey, should I go to this college? Should I major in this subject? Should I take this job? Should I date this guy or gal? Should I marry this person? Should I do this or that? We're always talking about, Lord, what is your will? Because we want to walk in it. Well, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, circle it on your note sheet. It's right there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, it is God's will that you give thanks in everything. Not for everything, but in everything. I've had a few experiences in my life where all hell broke loose. Not many, but a few of them, you know, because we're not talking here about the kind of hardships where things go really wrong. You know, you're on vacation and you get there and the hotel room's not ready, or, you know, you lose 3 days because of some, you know, airplane. Yeah, those are problems or whatever, but come on, that's not the kind of suffering that we're talking about here. In fact, I remember when the church was small and I used to be able to do weddings and stuff, I would always tell the couple right before, like, don't stress out about all the little details, because the truth of the matter is, all of your funny stories are going to be about the things that went wrong. Have you noticed that in life? Okay, so we're talking real stuff here. And I've only had a few things where you wake up, you don't wake up because you can't sleep. Your stomach's churning. It's like all hell is breaking loose. You know, what's next? How's this going to work out? And I want to tell you, in those situations, one of the most important things that I did was to find the things I could be thankful for despite the thing that had just happened. I remember one of ours was when we hit the wall and we realized with a particular thing that I was essentially going to lose my life savings. A financial meltdown through some things out of our control had happened, and all that for decades we had worked to set aside and all that was going to be gone. That is a scary time. But you know what? In the midst of that, it's like, excuse me, I still had a roof over my head. I still had a job. I still had a wife that loved me, which is a miracle in itself. I still had my kids. I could go on and on and on. And as I, in the midst of that, and I want to tell you, I had sleepless nights. I had things like, why? I mean, just like you, we all go, why God? Why would you allow this? And, you know, the mental debates and all that. But it was the new normal. There was nothing I could do to change it. But I was going to become bitter and broken if all I did was look at what I had lost instead of what the Lord had retained. And I'll tell you, in the deepest part of the hurt, it didn't do me a whole lot of good and go, well, that's okay, I'll have a mansion in heaven. You know, it just didn't. No, I'm talking about I had a lot of great things right now. And so do you. And so one of the ways you embrace it is you move towards it and you grab it and it's no longer able to punch you. It's just kind of able to do this little stuff. Because you're grabbing it saying, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, I still have, I still have, I still have. I had even. Rejoice in it. It doesn't mean rejoice for it, but in it. Because you know all the good you have. And since you and I have peace with God, if we step in the line of Jesus followers, we know there really will be something that will make it seem 1,000 years from now like a momentary and light affliction. I mean, think about this. Why do we tell women, when some gal says, I'm pregnant, why do we say congratulations? Why don't we say, oh, I'm so sorry. Really? You're going to walk around waddling for months? Some of you are going to have medical issues with it as well? And then, it's like you're going to go through natural childbirth or whatever. It's like, oh, good. You're going to sit there and, like, you're going to have a set of pain. If men have that pain, everybody have one kid. And then, by the way, also somewhere between $100,000 to $200,000 out of your life savings is going to be gone per kid, you realize. And we go, congratulations. Why? Because we know it means family. Because we know there's something else besides the pain, the financial cost, the sleepless nights, the heartaches. See, we see it in its fullness. And that's all we're being asked to do in the spiritual realm. And then the last thing I leave with you is this. And that is, be shaped by it, not defined by it. Let it shape you, but don't let it define you. And what is the difference? People who are shaped by their suffering are changed by their suffering. People who are defined by their suffering are dominated by their suffering. In God's army, wounded soldiers seem to serve best. It's those with the scars and the heartache and the injury that are able to come alongside and say, man, I understand. They're able to give sympathy, able because they've been there and done that. No, what is the right thing to say? What is the right thing to do? How can I help out in this situation? And it's one of those things where God takes the bad, and the comfort he gives us in the midst of our trials enables us to give that same comfort to others and be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what it means to be changed by it. You didn't sign up for it, but you're stuck with that scar forever. Well, you might as well glory in that scar and put that scar to use in this life. But we all know some people who, instead of being shaped by their heartbreak, their suffering, their pain, the injustice that has happened in their life, they're defined by it. And they don't become better. They just become bitter. They become what we call victims. They become the people that you and I don't want to be around, because every little slight, every little thing brings them right back there. They're never able in any way to move beyond it. It has defined them as opposed to shaped them. Do you see the difference between those two? I want to tell you one of my prayers during the hard times, you know, the one I mentioned and a couple others that Nancy and I have gone through in our life. One of my prayers has been, Lord, help me to learn what I can learn in the midst of this. Because I can't avoid the class. I've got to take the class. So Lord, help me to come out that student who learned the lessons in the class instead of that student who just kind of went through it and doesn't have any benefit, anything that has happened. We have peace with God. That changes everything. And it ought to change the way we look at, we experience, and we respond to the enemy's best shots, this thing we call suffering. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you have done to make such a huge and amazing difference in our life. To your glory, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I believe that in life, all of us are in one of three relationships with suffering. We just got out of it, we're in the middle of it, or it's coming. And today we talked about how to approach it as Jesus followers. But I want to send you out with one last thing. If you've not been through it, thank God. But please, don't turn what we looked at today into a bunch of cliches you're going to give somebody that's in the middle of it. Don't send in the link to the podcast. The Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But for those of you who have been through it, you know what things, when they're said, are appropriate and what things aren't appropriate. You know how God comforted and got you through it. And my encouragement is you be the ones to step in as hands and feet of Jesus, making a difference. Because when we do, it's not wasted. It's a momentary light affliction. So turn around and greet someone who's in the middle of all hell breaking loose, just got out of it, or it's going to start tomorrow. See you next week.